The Old Testament reading for the 19th Sunday after Pentecost is from Numbers chapter 11. Now, the rabble that was among the children of Israel had a strong craving, and the people of Israel also wept again and said, "Oh, that we had meat to eat! We remember fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our strength is dried up, and there is nothing at all but this manna to look at." Moses heard the people weeping through their clans, everyone at the door of his tent. The anger of the Lord blazed hotly, and Moses was displeased. And Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you dealt ill with your servant? Why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom, as a nurse carries a nursing child,' to the land that you swore to give their fathers? Where am I to get meat to give to all this people? For they weep before me and say, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people alone. The burden is too heavy for me. If you will treat me like this, kill me at once, if I find favor in your sight, that I might not see my wretchedness." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting, and let them take their stand there with you." Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord, and he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and placed them around the tent. The Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and took some of the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. And as soon as the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but they did not continue doing it. Now, two men remained in the camp, one named Eldad and the other named Medad, and the Spirit rested on them. They were among those registered, but they had not gone out to the tent, and so they prophesied in the camp. And a young man rose and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, the son of Nun, who assisted the assistant of Moses from his youth, said, "My lord Moses, stop them." But Moses said to him, "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit on them." This is the word of the Lord. The epistle reading is from James chapter 5. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. My brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Mark, the 9th chapter. John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he was not following us." But Jesus said, "Do not stop him, for no one who does a mighty work in my name will be able soon afterwards to speak evil of me. For the one who is not against us is for us. For truly I say to you, whoever gives a cup of water to drink, gives you a cup of water to drink, because you belong to Christ, will by no means lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than with two hands to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet to be thrown into hell. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than with 2 eyes to be thrown into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. This is the gospel of our Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life crippled than with 2 hands to go to hell into the unquenchable fire. If your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It's better for you to enter life lame than with 2 feet be thrown into hell. If your eye causes you to sin, tear it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with 1 eye than with 2 eyes be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. As I look out at this congregation this morning, I see that a rather large percentage of you still have 2 hands and 2 feet, both eyes even. Come to think of it, I still have 2 hands and 2 feet, and both of my eyes as well. That's interesting. It seems like perhaps we're not as good at following what Jesus is telling us in this text this morning as we should be. Have your hands ever done something that they should not be doing? Have your feet ever taken you down a road or a path that you should not be going down? Have your eyes ever looked at things that they should not be looking at? We're going to add your tongue. Has your tongue ever said anything that it should not have said? Cut it off. Tear it out. That's what Jesus says in our text this morning. Yet here we are, still very much intact. So it sounds like we may have a problem. Are we disobeying Christ's command? Are we in danger, being thrown into hell ourselves, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched? Well, let's think about it for a moment. Have any of your body parts ever gone rogue on you? Actually causing you to sin? I've tried to recall a time in my own life, but I don't ever recall a time where my hand just started going and it wanted to slap someone so bad that I couldn't control it. It just slapped someone. That's never happened. Not once. I don't ever recall a time where my feet forced the rest of my body to go somewhere that I couldn't control. I guess my mouth does say some things sometimes, probably that it shouldn't say, but I think that's more of an issue of lack of self-control or a lack of filter between the brain and the mouth, right? There needs to be that filter there. And sure, my eyes see things and notice stuff. We all do. But the eyes have never caused me to gawk and to look lustfully at someone else or something else. It's like Luther says in the large catechism in the sixth petition. He explains, you cannot stop the birds from flying over your head, right? So you can't stop from seeing things. You're going to see things. But he says, you can stop them from making a nest in your hair. You do have that much control, right? You don't have to dwell on those things that you're looking at or seeing out in the world or on TV or whatever it might be. And speaking of hair, by the way, I don't have much of that left, so you can't blame my hair on anything. Really, just a little joke there. But I think you get the point. Our hands, our feet, you could throw our eyes, our mouth, our hair, whatever. All these things do not act independently from the rest of our body. If we were to start hacking off every body part that's involved in sin, there would be nothing left of any of us. So clearly, Jesus is not telling us to hack up ourselves, right? And that's good news for you this morning. But the bad news is the problem is far deeper than your hand or your feet or your eyes. So Jesus is telling us something with these weighty words this morning. He's telling us that sin is not a joke. Sin is so dangerous that Jesus says, whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, and the word there is to stumble, sin in such a way that it brings them to not believe anymore, lack of faith. If you cause that in someone, a little child, it would be better for you to have a great millstone tied around your neck, thrown into the sea, drowned, and die than do that. Why? Because this is serious stuff. Sin is no joke. So if your hand really did cause you to sin, or if your foot really was the culprit behind your sin, or your eyes, or your mouth, well, then you would gladly hack it off. Rather, if that were hindering you from entering into the gates of heaven, you would gladly cut those off, rather than live eternity in hell. That's what Jesus is saying. Temptations to sin are no joke either. So we need to fight against those as well, because your salvation is more important than anything. Anything. In all the universe, your salvation is more important than any of it. And since sin can cause you to stumble, to lose your faith, and to be cast into hell if it's unrepentant, you continue down that path, then sin has got to be removed. The sin has got to be cut off. It's got to be cut out. Of course, it's not your hand's fault that you sin. It's not your feet or your foot's fault. It's not your eyes' fault. It's your fault. It's my fault. We are not victims when it comes to our own sin. You and I are responsible for our own sin. No one else. We cannot blame anyone else. Our excuses and our self-justifications for our sin are a stench in God's nostrils. He doesn't want to hear them. The words that we confess when we speak the confession in Compline, that's LSB 254 in your hymnal, it says it so clearly. It says, I confess that I have sinned in thought, word, and deed by my fault. And it goes on again. By my own fault. By my own most grievous fault. No one else. It's my fault. It's not my hand's fault. It's not my foot's fault. So what's needed is repentance. Turning away from the deeper issue, turning away from the anger that may want that hand to go off and smack somebody. Turning away from the lust which directs those eyes to look at filth and things that it should not be looking at. Turning away from a lack of self-control so we don't blurt out whatever might be in our brain. Turning around when you find that your feet are walking down a path that is going in the wrong direction. Dear Christians, we are called to turn away from all sinful thoughts, word, and deeds and return home to Christ and His loving arms. So yes, sin has got to be removed. It's got to be cut off. But there is only one remover of sin, and that's Jesus. It's not some sword that's going to hack off all of your body parts. That's not going to do it. There's only one remover of sin. It's Christ our Lord. And there's only one way that He removes sin. The Son of God became a man. He took His sin upon, took our sin upon Himself. And He shed His blood as the sacrifice for your sins. His perfect hands pierced. His perfect feet pierced, all the while His eyes focused in love upon you. And He shed His blood for you. And that is the price that it took to cut you free from sin. If you're struggling to be convinced that your sin is not a joke, look at the price that it cost to cut that sin away from you, to remove it. Look to Christ on the cross and all that he has done for you. Sin is no joke, but the cross is no joke either. It really did happen, the way that the Bible describes, the Bible reveals to us. Jesus really is the very Son of God. He really did suffer and die on the cross on your behalf. And as horrific as that Good Friday was, and as terrible as it makes us feel, it really is good. It really is good news. Because on that cross, Jesus shows us his incomprehensible love that he has for each one of you. What he was willing to do to cut that sin away from you and free you and give you eternal life. That God would love sinners like you, like me, that much. Incomprehensible. But he does. He does, and it's not a joke. Yes, sin has got to be removed. It is removed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ's death and resurrection in our place makes it a done deal. And it's no joke to say that Jesus cares about your salvation far more than you even do. This morning, Jesus is calling you to recognize the value of your salvation. He wants you to see it as he sees it. He wants you to care about your salvation more than anything in all the world. Even if your hand, if you were to lose your hand or your feet or your eye, so be it, because you have eternal life. This morning, he wants you to see that nothing, not even your hands, your feet, your eyes, nothing is worth more than the forgiveness of sins, the eternal life, and the salvation that we have right now in Christ Jesus. It is better for you to enter into eternal life crippled, without 2 feet, lame, and with 1 eye, than to be cast into the fires of hell. Jesus knows the price that it costs for your salvation. He knows how valuable your salvation is because he paid it. He paid it all. Christ sacrificed his life, his flesh, his body to save you, his treasured possession. And that means that by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, you are not required to give a pound of flesh every time you sin. You don't have to hack off your hands or your feet or gouge out your eye, because his perfect body is sacrificed, and it is all sufficient, more than enough to cut you free from sin. Dear saints, Jesus thinks your salvation is more valuable than anything. And so he, in his great love and his grace and his mercy, went so far as to institute the means of grace for you. His word that you're hearing now, baptism, the Lord's Supper, which we will receive in just a few minutes. These are the ways in which he comes to you to forgive you and to keep you removed and cut away from those sins, to guard and to protect you in the one true faith as you trust in him, and to strengthen you for whatever temptations to sin you may have in the path ahead. And you know what? He's doing it right now. In the name of Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.